About a month ago, I don't know if you noticed or not, but in my left eye, there was quite a bit of blood. And I want to tell you how I got it. My wonderful children gave Janet and I a present called the perfect gift for our 40th wedding anniversary. And that gift was an all-expense-paid night at a fabulous hotel in Freeport, Maine. And we got great dinner and flaming desserts and great breakfast in the morning. And so what we did was we went up there early, and $50 for L.L. Bean, go shopping, and they're open 24/7, so there was no problem. And so we went up there early on Thursday, and we brought our bicycles. And so we went bicycling in the area of Freeport, went over to the coast, and had a wonderful, worked up a good appetite for that flaming dessert for dinner. And so the next day, after we had breakfast, we drove to Kennebunkport, Maine, and we were going to go bicycling in Kennebunkport. We just wanted to see if we would be invited to the Bush compound. They didn't invite us, but I guess it was because we weren't dressed appropriately. But anyway, as I was getting the bicycle out of the back of the vehicle, the handlebar swung around and hit me in the corner of my eye. A good blow, you know. It just whipped around in the corner of that thing, boom. And of course, oh, that hurt. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I could see the corner of the eye had a little bit of blood spot on it. But I could see, and I said, well, probably not serious. And so we had a great bicycle ride, and I really didn't have any pain particularly associated with it. But as Saturday proceeded and Sunday when I came here to worship service, that blood spot had spread pretty much completely over my eye. And we were going to leave Tuesday morning and go out west. So I figured, I think I should go to the eye doctor and find out how I'm doing. And of course, everything was fine, because I had no vision difficulties or anything like that. I had no particularly pain, just a little bit of an irritation. And what the doctor said is, you bruised your eye. And it's no different than when you bruise any part of your body. You've broken blood vessels, and you see the purple, and then eventually it turns kind of yellowish and greenish, and it goes through the healing process. But in the eye, because there's no pigment or anything, you just see blood, because you've broken the blood vessels in your eyeball, and so that's what you see. And so she says, but it's going to go through all of these phases just as well, but you're fine. And the only thing was that there was a little bit of swelling, and therefore my eyelids were not totally wetting the surface. And so she said that maybe on the airplane you'll need to put some drops in, because you'll get some dry eye, and that's what you're feeling. She said you're feeling the dryness of a spot that's not being covered. So having that experience got me thinking about blood, and I'm taking a page out of Randy's book, basically, you know, everything you can relate to the Bible. And so I thought about the blood of Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. In John chapter 9, talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, beginning in verse 31, it says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. And this is talking about Jesus, who was on the cross, and the two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. And so the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so when Jesus was speared by the soldier, blood and water came forth. Now is this what we mean by the blood of Christ? Well, I think if you bear with me, you're going to see. Maybe, but probably not. I'm going to talk about 10 things that the Bible teaches about the blood of Christ. There's probably more, but I wanted to stop. And so for those of you who want to know when we're getting close to the end of the lesson, when we get close to 10, we're just about finished. All right, let's talk about blood. You know, a lot of people faint at the sight of blood. Blood accounts for 7% of our body weight, with an average density close to water. So it's kind of like water. The average adult has a blood volume of about 10 pints. And it's composed of a part called plasma and a part called cells. And they're different kinds of cells. By volume, the red blood cells constitute about 45% of our blood. The plasma constitutes about 55%. So those two numbers add up to 100%. There are some white cells, but they are there in a minute volume. An adult can safely donate a pint of blood, and that's about 10%. If you've got 10 pints, you donate a pint of blood. And the recovery time between donations is really limited by the production of the red blood cells. The plasma comes back very quickly, but the red blood cells can typically take 5 weeks. So, in the United States, we only allow people to donate blood about every 8 weeks. In Australia, they wait longer, 12 weeks. And in Hong Kong, it's even longer, 3 to 6 months between blood donations. Now, because we're going to be talking about animal sacrifices, I wanted to give you a feeling for how much blood's involved with a large animal, like a cow. A cow has 85 pints of blood. On the other hand, a lamb, and this would be a lamb that's about 6 months old, has about 8 pints of blood. So a lamb is kind of like us as far as the amount of blood that a lamb has. Human blood. Let's talk about human blood. Amazing material. It performs many important functions within the body, including, and here are just some of them. Well, important one, it supplies oxygen to the tissues. And the oxygen is bound to hemoglobin, which is carried by the red blood cells. So we've got to have these red blood cells to carry oxygen around in our body. It supplies the nutrients, glucose, amino acids, and fatty acids. It removes waste from the cells, like carbon dioxide, urea, and lactic acid. It has immunological functions. Okay, what that means, it takes care of you when you get sick and when you got infections and things like that. And it's the circulation of the white cells and the detection of foreign material by the antibodies, and the antibodies go and take care of the foreign material. Coagulation, which is one part of the body's self-repair mechanism. Think about blood. It's amazing. It's flowing around in our body. I mean, if it coagulated, that's it. We're not going to do too well. We need it flowing. And yet when we cut ourselves, we bleed a little bit, and then it stops. Coagulates. So, and it also has messenger functions, including the transport of hormones and the signaling of tissue damaged, you know, so it tells you, hey, go fix that. There's a problem there. and I got a poke in the eye, go fix that. Took about 2 weeks, 2-3 weeks, and I was looking pretty good. It also regulates the body pH and regulates our core temperature. It takes care of that. We know if we have a fever, we don't feel too good. Well, you know, you go outside, you can be in the cold, but your body always stays, it tries to stay at 98.6, and the blood circulating around takes care of that. I suffer from a disease called Raynaud's syndrome, and what happens is when I get cold, the blood stops flowing to my fingertips, my finger ends, and my toes. And that's because the important place to keep the blood flowing is in the brain. And so the body gets cold, it says, don't send any, they can cut the fingers off, you can still live, but that brain needs to continue to have blood. And so that's what happens to me. Okay, blood has always been sacred for both God and man, in that there is life in the blood, Leviticus chapter 17. And we're going to go there, Leviticus chapter 17, we're going to read verses 10 through 14. Moses says here, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against, and this is God speaking through Moses, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat blood of any flesh, for life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. So, what we're learning here is life is in the blood. And so when we talk about the blood, the key thing we're really talking about is life. We're not just talking about a pint of blood. We're talking about the loss of blood that causes death. And so when we're talking about the blood of Christ, you're going to see we're talking about his death. Not just his bleeding, not that blood that just spilled out when he was speared, but the fact that he died for us. And so we'll see in these 10 things, even though it talks about blood, and even though you might look at an image, the image you might have in your mind is this red stuff, we're really talking about death. And that's what these verses say. And therefore, God says, when I want something made atonement of, I'm going to take a life. A life is going to be given. Blood is going to be shed. But really what we're talking about is that a life is going to be sacrificed to atone, for atonement. All right, let's look at some things in the Old Testament that will demonstrate that we're talking about life. Life is in the blood. Okay, this is, without blood, you are not alive. Flesh is not alive. All flesh is not alive. When God made the covenant with Abraham about the land in Genesis 15, he had this to say. He said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. All right, I gave you some facts. We got a 3-year-old heifer, a three-year-old goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he cuts them in half. Are they going to live through this little operation? Is there going to be a lot of blood spilled? Yeah, yeah. You better not be squeamish if you have to do this. Lots of blood. Certainly that three-year-old heifer is going to have those 85 pints of blood. And a three-year-old female goat, it turns out that if you just know the weight, you know, for most animals it's like 6% of the weight is the amount of blood that will be removed. Okay, so we're talking about a lot of blood. He's sacrificed these animals and he separated them. And what God does is he comes along, and when the sun had set and it was very dark, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." So this agreement, this covenant, this contract that God made with Abram was sealed by this sacrifice, by this blood of these animals. Okay, how about a covenant with Israel, the descendants of Abraham? In Exodus 24, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words.'" Now, it doesn't tell us how many bulls were sacrificed, but I can tell you there was about 1 million people there, and they all got sprinkled with blood. And so there was a lot of blood that got put in those basins. And so again, you better not have been squeamish back in those days, because blood was involved. People recognized the importance of blood in the life of humans, in the life of animals. Okay, number one of the 10 things that we're going to talk about tonight are the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was a sacrifice by Jesus for our sins. And there's many places that say this, but I picked out a couple. Hebrews 9, verse 19 reads, "For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses," referring back to what we just mentioned, "to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood." And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And then reading a little further down, chapter 10 beginning in verse 1, he says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year which they offered continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers having once been cleansed, would no longer have been conscious of their sins. These sacrifices had to be done daily and yearly and continually under the law of Moses. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so even though they were sacrificing these animals, and these were sacrifices that the law said was for the forgiveness of sins, they had to do it continually. And here in Hebrews we read, why? Because it didn't take away sin. It took the blood of Christ to take away sin. Number two, it took away, the blood of Christ took away the law of Moses. And here's just a couple places that tells us that. Colossians 2, beginning in 13, and when you were dead in your transgressions, you being you, Colossians, and the uncircumcised of their flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross. And this certificate of debt, this was what was happening to those who were under the law of Moses. The law told them, when you broke it, you sinned, and therefore you deserve death. But that law was nailed to the cross by the blood of Christ. Another passage that helps us see that is, after saying this, Hebrews 10, verse 8, beginning, after saying sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first covenant, in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So that sacrifice of Jesus took away the first covenant. It nailed it to the cross. Number three, the blood of Christ inaugurated the new covenant. And that's in Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. And we read that. All those animals were killed, and that blood was sprinkled on the book, on the altar, on all the items of the tabernacle, as well as the people. So that first covenant was inaugurated by the blood of animals. The second covenant, the new covenant, was inaugurated by the blood of Christ. Number four, this blood of Christ has released us from our sins. In Ephesians 1, we read, in him, referring to Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And in Revelation chapter 1, and it was read this morning, 4 through 6, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, by his death, by his sacrifice. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Ever and ever. Amen. Number five, it was the price that had to be paid for our sins. Acts 20 and 28, Paul says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And just a reminder, what's the church of God? It's people. It's saved people. And how did those people become saved? They were purchased by the blood of Christ. His death. His sacrifice. Number six, we remember the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. Just a couple of verses. We're all familiar with Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" So when we partake of the Lord's Supper and we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are to remember that Jesus died, he sacrificed his life in order that we might have our sins forgiven. And we remember that every first day of the week. That's important to those who are of God's children, those who are in the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul wrote them, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Number seven, the blood of Christ cleanses those from sin who are walking in the light. You know, certainly when we become Christians, our sins are washed away in the burial that takes place in the waters of baptism. But as we continue living after we come up as a new creature, we live in a way that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us. And we get this from 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That sacrifice, that death of Jesus, cleanses us as we continue living our lives in the light. We live our lives as Christ would have us live it. Number eight, gives us confidence to approach God. You know, we are priests. And so we can go directly to God. We don't have to, like under the Old Testament, go through the priests. We have access. And only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies, whereas priests went into the holy place. We have access. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19, the writer says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ." Remember, only the priest could go in the holy place. Now we can go into that holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our bodies have been made pure, and we are now allowed into the holy place. And Jesus is our high priest, and he has access to God. Number 9. Well, the blood of Christ is regarded unclean by those who have become disobedient. We're talking about people here who once were washed by the blood of Christ, were once had their sins forgiven, but they have begun to live a life of disobedience. And the Hebrew writer says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and I will pay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And finally, number 10, the blood of Christ defeated Satan, our adversary. In Revelation 12, beginning in verse 10, John says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. And so the blood of Christ has defeated Satan. Satan has no hold over us any longer. And so if you're here tonight and you've heard what the blood of Christ, what the sacrifice of Christ, what the death of Christ has done for all mankind, but you're not partaking of the blood of Christ, and I don't mean drinking it, I mean taking it into your life and being obedient to the teachings of Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that right now, tonight. We have water, and you just need to be buried in that water, and the old man will die, and you'll come up out of that water, and you'll be a new person, a new creature, and you'll be walking in newness of life, and the blood of Christ will continue to remove sin from your life. If you're subject to that invitation, why don't you come now as we sing the song selected by Bill.